Good morning. Welcome to the first Spiritual Renewal Chapel this week. You might have thought it was weird that the title is Confession, a Heart Thing, but it is Valentine's Day. And it's hard sometimes to think about confession in relationship, perhaps, to Valentine's Day, except if you think about the fact that confession brings us in communion with God and one another in interesting kinds of ways, and perhaps encourages or helps our relationships with one another. So thus the relationship to Valentine's Day. And now you might also wonder, how in the world does confession fit with the first day of Lent, Ash Wednesday? Well, confession is one of those spiritual practices. It's a discipline that probably, for many of us, we don't practice on a regular basis. But it brings us into a place of being humble or humbling ourselves before God. And so during this time, during this space, we're going to talk about confession. We're going to talk about what it means to bring ourselves before God as we begin this time of Lent, before we celebrate Easter, thinking about what it means to journey to the cross. Will you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to take some space, some time to be with you, to be with one another. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be real with ourselves and with you, with each other, to take away the masks of sometimes what inhibits our relationships, what provides spaces of brokenness. And I would ask during this service, God, that you would help each of us pay attention to those places in our own lives where we need to confess the brokenness and the sin that keeps us from being able to fully relate to you and to each other. Be near us, nudge us during this time, we pray. Amen. An opening reading or litany, Liz and Olivia will help me with.
When relationship with God is broken, full relationship with one another is impossible.
When relationship with one another is broken, full relationship with God is impossible.
While I kept silence, my body wasted away. Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not hide my iniquity, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance.
When relationship with God is broken, full relationship with one another is impossible.
When relationship with one another is broken, full relationship with God is impossible.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me in a willing spirit.
When relationship with God is broken, full relationship with one another is impossible.
When relationship with one another is broken, full relationship with God is impossible.
Confession is an opportunity to penetrate beneath the surface, to get behind our facades and bring our inmost truth to God.
Confession is good for the soul. It is a place where we can acknowledge deeper levels of awareness, examine hidden dynamics and relational patterns that hinder us.
Confession is an opportunity to restore relationship with God and one another.
Becca Mongold will be sharing a poem that she wrote.
So this poem is a conglomeration of things that I wrote both in high school and at the sister care session that we had last semester. It doesn't have a title, so yeah. Being human is the loneliest existence, but only because we choose for it to be. Being human is the loneliest existence, but only because we choose for it to be. I have a bare patch on my soul. It's raw and it's red, and the cold air hurts when it's exposed. I hesitate to reveal the pain, as the sight of wounds makes some squeamish. They pale and they turn away. I've shrouded the gash in layers and layers of gauze and walls. Will you allow me to remove the bandage? Can you stand the sight of the torn flesh of my soul, even for just a moment? If this injury is ever to heal, it needs to breathe.
My name is Grayson Mast. I'm a senior biology major here at EMU. And I am also a pastoral assistant, which is why I am speaking in front of you this morning. For the sake of clarity, I would like to begin by defining some terms that I will be using this morning. First, I would like to define sin. I'll be defining sin as any action or inaction that causes the deterioration of our relationships with others or with God. This definition suggests that there are two different types of sins, both sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission being sins that involve an action, exemplified primarily by the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal or murder, etc. And then sins of omission, which involve our inactions. To me, it seems that there is much more ambiguity surrounding this idea of sins of omission, so I will elaborate more on this idea shortly. I would also like to define the term altruism. Altruism is defined as the behavior of an animal that benefits another at its own expense, and is thought by some individuals, especially cynical ones like myself, to always be subject to a conflict of interest, which potentially invalidates the existence of altruism amongst humans. For example, if I give money to a homeless man to buy lunch, I myself am actually benefiting because it makes me feel better about myself. And therefore, I ultimately gave this man money out of self-interest. It's a little bit of a long-winded definition, but I think it's important to share this morning. The last word I would like to define is confession, which is ultimately the theme of this chapel. And I will be defining confession as acknowledging our sin to ourselves, others, and God. Now that we have a few definitions out of the way, I'd like to begin discussing confession and its purpose. I believe that confessing our sins is important, as it allows us to acknowledge the problems that exist in the world, especially the problems that may, at least to some extent, be the result of the way that each of us personally live. Once we acknowledge our imperfections, we can begin working to repair the brokenness that we have perhaps created, with the expectation that we will receive grace and guidance from God. In Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, we read, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." It seems to me that we fear confessing our sin because it requires us to be vulnerable and expose the entirety of who we are to God and others. As Christians, it is important to remember the words of Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, which read, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." And then from Hebrews, for we do not have a high priest, that high priest being Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We see through these scriptures that we do not have to fear confessing our sins. When we humble ourselves before God, we can trust that we will receive grace for our imperfections. I recently met with a member of the campus ministries team who has made a regular practice out of confession. This young man meets regularly with a spiritual leader in his community to confess his sins to God. He shared specifically that he is confessing his sins to God in front of this spiritual leader so that someone asks him probing questions about his life and hopes that he might receive a better understanding of himself and the things that obstruct his relationships with others and with God. He compared this experience to a therapist working with a client. The therapist allows the client to better understand their own life and begin taking steps towards solving the problems that the client faces. I confess that I'm jealous of him. It must be awesome to experience such accountability. He further suggested that he feels as though this time allows him to refuel spiritually. It is through his confession and the experience of the grace that Christ extends to him that he is compelled to lead a better life. I discussed earlier the sense of ambiguity that surrounds sins of omission. Again, this type of sin is characterized by our inaction. Sometimes it is our own apathy, our fear of confession, and our laziness that hinder our relationships with other people and with God. I hope to shed some light on the dangers that can be perpetuated by our inaction by sharing what God has been showing me about my own personal sin. As a white middle-class male from a relatively conservative background, I was deeply convicted as I read Ta-Nehisi Coates' Between the World and Me over Christmas break. When talking about dreamers, which Coates essentially defines as the grace and masses of the world, privileged white people who have lived comfortably and rarely, if ever, feared for their lives or general well-being, Coates says this: "I'm convinced that the dreamers, at least the dreamers of today, would rather live white than live free. To awaken them is to reveal that they are an empire of humans, and like all empires of humans, are built on the destruction of the body. It is to stain their nobility, to make them vulnerable, fallible, breakable humans. As Christians, this is precisely what we're called to with regard to confession, to express our brokenness." As I read this, I felt that I had no choice but to acknowledge my own brokenness and all of the times in my life that I have been hesitant to admit how privileged I am. It is even harder for me to admit that a significant portion of this privilege has been constructed on the destruction of others. It is overwhelming to think that every time that I am given the benefit of the doubt because of my skin color, there is a young man somewhere in this country of equal or better character to me who has not extended the same courtesy because of his skin color. And this only scratches the surface. Coates says later in the book, the dreamers will have to learn to struggle themselves, to understand that the field of their dream, the stage where they painted themselves white, is a deathbed for all of us. When we as dreamers neglect the struggles that our brothers and sisters of marginalized groups face, we are committing sins of omission through our contentment with the current state of the world. We must take more extensive efforts to understand the nuances and the subtleties that affect the way that we make decisions and live our lives. If you are in denial of the existence of white privilege, as myself and so many dreamers have been at some point in our lives, I suggest that you do some research on the concept of implicit bias, especially as it pertains to our perceptions of people who aren't white. I think you'll be overwhelmed by the evidence that suggests the existence of white privilege. There are a multitude of issues other than just implicit bias that could be discussed here, so I invite you to consider in all aspects of your life how your own inaction is affecting your relationships. This type of sin, which is exemplified by the complacency of dreamers, drastically impedes our world from becoming a more equitable place. With all of this said, I'm not even sure that I'm qualified to be discussing these matters. These issues are hard, but I hope that through grace and accountability, we can see more clearly God's kingdom come to fruition here on earth. Perhaps some of you are wondering why I believe that we have to confess our sins to a divine being to do good in the world, as if one could not perform benevolent acts as a non-believer. This is a legitimate proposition, but I invite you to consider the following thoughts. If Jesus truly was the Son of God, which I believe to be the truth, it would suggest that he left his perfectly comfortable existence in heaven with God to come to this horribly flawed world. He then lived a sinless life before he died a horrible death so that we could be reconciled to God, even though we were the reason the relationship was broken in the first place. Jesus' life and death are perhaps the only human actions that I can justify to myself as entirely altruistic. He had nothing to gain by coming to earth. Jesus had no conflict of interest, as nothing could be more fulfilling than being with God. While in heaven with God, Jesus was the ultimate dreamer, with the exception that his comfort was not constructed on the destruction of humans, but rather the glory of God. If the verses in Revelation accurately describe heaven, the streets of Jesus' neighborhood were literally made of gold. But that didn't keep Jesus from coming to the dirt roads of earth and embracing our struggles as humans. This kind of love is what compels me to my belief in Christ. It is why I desire to live a repentant life. And as Christians, it is why we have to enter into the struggles of the world. It's also why EMU places such a strong emphasis on social justice issues. As we enter into the struggles of this world, let us not forget that it is Christ who sets the best example of selfless living. If we lose sight of Jesus, then we lose sight of the most genuine love that ever existed. To place limitations on our relationship with Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit is to place limitations on our ability to experience the motivation that stems from a relationship with the most loving and selfless person that ever lived, the Creator of the universe, and the Spirit of God that now fills our hearts. Today we have ashes available for you. While I am not entirely certain of the origins of Ash Wednesday, I do know a few things. I know that people back in biblical times used to cover themselves in ashes during times of mourning. So we prepare ourselves for the season of Lent. Perhaps the ashes can mark our mourning of the pain that our sins have caused, and further symbolize the work that still needs to be done so that we can all live in harmony with God's intention for the entirety of creation. My challenge for us today is to confess our sins, both our sins of commission and our sins of omission, to ourselves, God, and the members of the communities in which we are involved. My hope is that we do this with the expectation of experiencing grace and motivation to move from the spaces of comfort into the uncomfortable spaces that Christ calls us to. May we do this in order to promote justice, equity, and peace in the world so that others may seamlessly experience the abundance of joy that comes from the perfect grace that is afforded us through a relationship with Jesus. I would like to leave you with this scripture from Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. Let us pray. God, we are humbled by the grace that you extend to us in the midst of our brokenness. We ask that you convict us of the ways that we perpetuate sin in this world. We ask forgiveness for the harmful things that we do and the harmful things that we don't. We ask that you create in each of us a pure heart, O God, and grant each of us a willing spirit. Amen. At this time, we want to enter into a place of song and prayer and receiving of the ashes. And there will be members of the campus ministry team and the campus pastors up here to give the ashes if you feel led. So. Thank you.
Thank you.
invite you to join us in this prayer of confession, reading the line that's underlined.
We are your body, not because we have chosen that name, but because you have given it to us. While we marvel at this great privilege, we also regret our failures.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
If through false pride or selfish independence, we have said, I am not a part of the body, Lord, have mercy on us. Christ,
if through superiority or lack of love, we have said, I don't need you.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
If we have known that other parts of your body suffer and have refused to share their pain,
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
If we have seen other parts of your body rejoice and have suspected or scorned their happiness,
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
If, in place of you, the head of the body, we have served our own theology, tradition, or prejudice, and loved only those who loved or looked like us,
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Lord Jesus, we are your body. Frustrated and fallible, flawed and gullible, and tired. But through you, we can be made new.
Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest.
Jesus says, in the world you will have trouble, but don't be afraid, I have overcome the world.
Jesus says, I love you. I want you. I am with you always.